Hi, good morning, church. It's a real privilege to share the word of God, and it's so good to see all of you here this morning. Can I invite all of us to stand up as we read scripture? And as we all know, it's a real joy, and I hope you're excited to read scripture aloud. Not very convincing. Let's try that again. All of us here, we are very excited to read scripture aloud. So let's read it loud and proud. Okay, today we're reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, all right? And I was reminded yesterday to read slower, all right? So I'll attempt to do this, okay? Are we ready? On the count of three, one, two, and three. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. There we go. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, we come before you today to say, God, that we love you, and Lord, will your spirit come and fill this place? Will you speak to each and every one of us here? God, I pray, Lord, that You will increase, and Lord, I will decrease, Lord, that people will not hear my voice, but will hear echoes from Calvary. So God, would you come and speak to us? Let each and every person here take something back from today, your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before you sit down, please turn to your neighbor and say, Terry is even more nervous this morning. Woo. Now, as you are settling down, here's a little context to what we just read from the book of Deuteronomy 30. Now, Moses is approaching the tail end of his life. And he's addressing the next generation of Israelites that will enter the promised land. All right? Now, he's reminding these people, reminding the Israelites, to obey and listen and remember the laws, the commands, and the decrees that the Lord had given the nation of Israel when they left Egypt. Now, why did God have to give the Israelites laws and decrees and instructions? Well, here's the reason why. You have to understand this. Moses did not lead out, number one, a small group of people. Moses didn't lead out 200 people out of Egypt. Right, the estimates in the Old Testament, it says it's about 2 million people that he led out. Imagine leading out 2 million people. Not only that, my friends, the second thing is this. He did not just lead out a big bunch of people. He led out an entire nation of people that had no idea how to govern themselves. He had led out an entire nation of Israel that had no idea how to function as a society. Why? Because remember, friends, they were in slavery for how many years? 400 years. That's a couple of generations in 400 years that only knew how to function as slaves. So in order for them to function as a society God had to give these laws. God had to give these instructions and decrees. You guys getting me so far? Now, what happens when society does not have law? What happens when society does not have structure? Chaos, right? Because a society without law or structure or even boundaries is a society in chaos. Don't believe me? Let me give you an example. A couple of months ago, I left the church office at about 6:15. By the way, it's after office hours, just in case you're wondering. Pastor Chris. About 6:15, and I had an appointment at the opposite side of the road in Jaya Shopping Centre. Okay, and we, for those of you who are not familiar to DUMC, Jaya Shopping Centre is just opposite the road, and there's a traffic light just outside the church. All right, so if you know the traffic light, wave your hands. Okay, and you will know at about 6:15, it's usually a little bit jammed. Okay, but that day was extraordinarily jammed. Now, I don't use the word extraordinarily lightly. It was extraordinarily jammed, okay? And I found out later on it was because the traffic lights were not working. You guys know the traffic light? There's a three-way going, right? And it was faulty. It wasn't working, right? So I inched my way little by little towards, you know, the front of the line. And I was, you know, like, oh my gosh, it was 45 minutes. It would have been much faster if I just walked, but I'm lazy that way. So, you know, I'm just inching my way 45 minutes. And finally, lo and behold, my friends, I was second in the line. I thought, hallelujah, praise the Lord. My time is now. It was still quite jammed, all right? And I remember at that point of time, I looked in front and I was like, oh my gosh, there's a gap. There's a gap. And I was thinking to myself, God, please speak to the car in front of me to see that gap and to accelerate so that we may enter the promised land. So, thank God that I saw that he put his, he released his leg from the brakes, all right? And I saw he was accelerating. I was like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, we are getting out of this jam. But, my friends, the cars from the other two sides also saw that gap. So, all three sides started accelerating. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is going to be a collision course right now. But you know, thankfully, all of them stopped just in time. And if you're wondering what the situation looked like, well, it looks something like this. This is not the real situation because right at that moment, at that point of time, the last thing I was thinking about was taking a picture. But we were like, imagine I was somewhere there in the midst of all of that chaos. And, you know, I was like, oh my gosh, like, what was going on? And, you know, right there and then on my Spotify playlist came out this song, Here I Am Waiting. And I was like, God, what are you trying to say to me? And then the next song was, I Will Be Still. Friends, a society without law, a society without structure, is a society in chaos. I'm going to bring it even deeper. An individual without law, an individual without structure. Okay, if you don't like that word law and structure, an individual without boundaries is an individual in chaos. Which brings me to my big idea and what we just read just now in Deuteronomy 30, that as individuals and as a community of people, we need to choose the boundaries that will lead you to life. Now, when I mention the word boundaries, I'm sure some of you are already turned off. Like, talking about boundaries, so limiting. Start playing my phone lah. No, of course, DMC people don't play with their phones during sermons, right? Amen? Let me illustrate to you and let me suggest to you the type of boundaries that God is talking about here in the book of Deuteronomy. And oh my gosh, this is heavy. Our Duke crew members are so strong. Now, our natural mindset, for some of us here, of boundaries is that we are put in a box, just like this, limiting, restrictive, stuck, just like I'm stuck now. Growing up, this was my idea of what boundaries are. And of course, for illustration's sake, I'm using Q-stands. And we all know Q-stands can easily be, you know, broken. But just for illustration's sake, because if I ask them to bring an actual boundary, I think you crew would actually kill me. But growing up, this was my idea of boundaries. So restrictive. So limiting. Don't need to set boundaries. I want to be free like a bird. And I'm stuck here like this. Well, friends, the boundaries that I'm talking about here is not of a restrictive box-like boundaries like this, but instead, it's boundaries that if you imagine these guardrails. Now, I know the men's ministry over here, Men Alive, has been diligently going through the series of guardrails by Andy Stanley, and he's talking about what are guardrails. Guardrails are basically boundaries that, you know, are at the highway and prevent you from danger. These are the kind of boundaries that I'm talking about today, friends. These are the kind of boundaries that I'm encouraging each and every one of us here to choose to set, to commit to. Why? Because as I'm heading towards this destination, these boundaries will protect me from going off course. You guys get it? You guys okay so far? So it's the boundaries that we're talking about today are not of a limiting factor, but they are boundaries that will lead us towards our promised destiny. Wow. Leading us towards our promised destiny. That God just spoke to me right there. To choose the boundaries that will lead you to life. Now, what we've read in Scripture just now was basically Moses speaking to the Israelites, and there's two options, there are two choices that he's given to them. What were the two choices? One was life and prosperity, and death and destruction. It's very clear. God, there was no gray area. There was no, maybe you can mix life and destruction. No. It's life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now, let's just say our destination here today, all right? If we choose to our destination is life and prosperity, okay? Now, before I go on, I want to address the two words, because I know some of you here this morning, at the moment you heard me say the word prosperity, you're like, uh-oh. How dare he use that word in this church? Well, let me explain to you the meaning of the two words, life and prosperity. And the word prosperity in its Hebrew translation means salak. And that basically means to move forward favorably. God is not talking about a material wealth prosperity here. Let me just get that straight right now. He's not talking about material wealth. But he's talking about a moving forward favorably. Now, you have to understand this. Again, Moses was speaking to a generation of Israelites that saw the previous generation lose their way for how many years? 40 years, round and round in the desert. They saw their ama and akong, and for the benefit of those that are non-Chinese, the grandma and grandpas and great-grandmothers and great-grandfathers of their time getting lost in the desert for 40 years. But here is the Lord saying to this next generation of Israelites, if you choose life and prosperity, I promise you that you will move forward favorably towards your destiny. And the issue of life is a reconciliation with God. Now, when I read this scripture, and I don't know, growing up as a, you know, a new Christian in my teenage years, whenever somebody would preach about the promised land, I will always take it as, wow, if I become a Christian, if I trust God, my life, no more worries. I will enter this land that's beautiful. Clouds are everywhere. Ponies are jumping up and down. And I'll be rich because it's a land flowing of milk and honey, so I'll be, you know, rich and fat. Because as we know, milk and honey, if you eat milk and honey alone, it's fattening. Growing up in my teenage years as a young Christian, I would believe that, if I believe in Christ, that all my worries are gone. But that's not what God is promising here. The life that he's talking about here is a reconciliation with God. Now, this is explained in why Jesus came to earth. And this in John 10:10, Jesus is addressing this. He's saying, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. Now, what is stopping us from communication with the Father? What is stopping us from communion with the Father was our sin. So Jesus came so that to take away, so that we may have reconciliation with the Father, so that we may have communion with the Father, so that we may have access to God. This is the life that God is talking about, even to the Israelites and even to us here today. He's telling them, look, if you obey my commands, if you turn your hearts back to me, you will have access to me. And I promise you, you will move forward favorably. Are you guys okay? So if we choose the boundaries that will lead us to life and prosperity today, those boundaries will protect us from death and destruction, will prevent us from death and destruction. And I just want to illustrate it like this. If our destination today, friends, this morning is life and prosperity, and we make a commitment to say that, then the boundaries that we set to ensure that we head towards life and prosperity will then protect us from death and destruction. It will prevent us from going to death and destruction. But, my friends, but if this morning you're saying that your destination, if we choose to go towards death and destruction, then the boundaries that we set for death and destruction will prevent us from life and prosperity, and that's the severity of our choice this today. Here's an example. Now, I'm a huge football fan. My closest friends would know that I'm the best footballer in my team. I heard somebody cough really loud. I think it was my wife. I play football every week, and I love football. I love watching football. You know, for how many of you, you like watching the English Premier League? Yeah? Yeah? Oh, okay. Four people, fantastic. I can't wait for the new season to start, and my wife would tell you every weekend at night, you know, I'm like, oh my gosh, there's nothing to do. Then she's like, take care of the baby lah! Which I do, right? Right, yes, I do. I can't wait for the new season to start because I'm a huge, huge Manchester United fan! But more than that, I'm also a England fan. Alright, now I know, okay, some of you are like, what? You should be supporting Malaysia. But friends, the day that Malaysia goes to the World Cup, I promise you, I will support Malaysia with all my heart and soul, and I would buy all the Malaysian jerseys and all that. But until then, I'm English during the World Cup. Okay? And there's this particular English player that I love, you know, that I really respect and I really admire, and his name is Paul Gascoigne. How many of you here know Paul Gascoigne? You've just given up your age. Paul Gascoigne was a really, really talented English player. Now, let me talk to you about, and I really apologize for those of you here who like don't care about football, but hear me out here. This story is going to make sense, all right? Paul Gascoigne, in his teens, in his teenage years, was known as one of the most promising football players in the world, all right? Now, imagine today, who is the best footballer in the world today? You would say it's Cristiano Ronaldo, you would say it's Lionel Messi, you would say, yeah, you know, if Terry Yao had exercised, you know, 20 years ago, maybe. He was the Cristiano Ronaldo and Lionel Messi of his time, all right? He could do everything. He could dribble the ball, he could run really fast, he could tackle, you know, he could, well, you like my tackling stance there? Yeah, I almost put a muscle just doing that. He could get the ball and in a second he would pick out a pass right across the field to his teammate. He was amazing in his teenage years. Now, great managers during that time, Brian Clough, you know, I think that was his name, Sir Bobby Robson, when they interviewed them about Paul Gascoigne, they would say, my gosh, this is the best player in the world right now. And he has the potential to be a legend in football. Sadly though, as talented, as gifted as he was, Paul Gascoigne had no boundaries in life. And his teammates would be the first people to tell you that on the field, he had no boundaries. Because his skill was so advanced that players did not know how to handle him. And it was almost like he didn't follow the tactics that the manager had done. And the manager was fine with that because he was such a great footballer. But off the field as well, he had no boundaries. So his destiny was to be a great footballer. But because he had no boundaries outside of that, he would drink, he would party. Different relationships that he was part of. He would later on in life suffer with mental illness, depression. That potential and that destiny, per se, of being a great legendary footballer could not be reached because of no boundaries in his life. He ended up being addicted to alcohol and other substances and all these things. I watched a documentary on Paul Gascoigne recently, and I saw his face now, and as he's in the age of 50, and I wanted to show it up, but it might be too disturbing because he looks so different from this. Not just because he aged, but he looked like a man defeated, living in destruction. Till today, and in that interview, they interviewed Wayne Rooney, they interviewed, some current football players, and they said, till today, Paul Gascoigne will always be known as the great footballing genius that could never reach his potential. So friends, you're hearing me today and you're like, yeah, okay, Terry, you're encouraging all of us here today to choose the boundaries that will lead us to life and prosperity. Okay, that's great, Terry, but how do we do it? Well, friends, this morning I want to suggest to you three applicable guidelines on what we can do to set godly boundaries. All right, are you ready? I guess, okay, some of you look sad. I'm sorry this is such a heavy topic, but I believe that this is what God wants to say to us today, and I to encourage us and to speak to us, all right? So turn that frown upside down. Now, the first guideline is with the issue of lordship. Now, if you're writing notes, write lordship. And underneath lordship, write this question: who or what is in charge of my life? That's basically lordship. That's the issue of lordship. Who is sitting on the throne of my life? If I ask all of us here today, most of us would answer, Jesus. Jesus is sitting on the throne of my life. But if I look in your lives, if I look at the way that you live, I will get a different story. Now, here's the thing, friends. If these three guides are going to make sense to us, this has to be addressed right now. Who is sitting on the throne of my life? Because if Jesus is not sitting on the throne of your life, then you cannot set godly boundaries. Right? It's as simple as that. If Christ is not sitting on the throne of my life, I cannot be setting godly boundaries because He's not the one setting the boundaries. You guys getting me so far? So Christ has to be sitting on the throne of our lives. And friends, here's the thing. More often than not, in fact, I would say all the time, if Christ is sitting on the throne of your life, if Christ is in charge, you will find peace even in the midst of chaos. But the funny thing is this, when we put ourselves on that throne, we are even able to find chaos in the midst of peace. Remember that story of the disciples in the boat, and there was this huge storm that was rocking the boat left, right, and center, and the disciples were going crazy. They were like, oh, we're going to die. And some of us are not even married yet. We're going to die. Okay, that's not said in the Bible. That was just me paraphrasing, by the way. Don't go and check. Did they say that? They ran and they found Jesus, right? They wanted to look for Jesus for help, and they would expect Jesus to be praying or whatever, but Jesus was sleeping. He found peace even in the midst of chaos, and Jesus just commanded the winds and waves to cease like that. So friends, to continue with this, we need to establish this first. Is Christ sitting on the throne of our lives? Is He in charge? Now, I cannot stress any further that making this decision today to put Him in charge can change the trajectory of your life from here onwards. So once you've established the lordship of your life, if Christ is in charge, then the question that you can ask yourself is this: is this in obedience or disobedience to God? Is this in obedience or disobedience to God? Let me explain myself here. I graduated with software engineering. Yes, I look like your typical programmer. No, I don't. I did software engineering because during my time as a student, that was like the in course to do it. And some of you guys would know, IT was like the boom during that time, right? Right now, you ask a student to study IT, they'd be like, huh, why? My little brother who's 6 years old can, you know, use a computer. So I signed up for IT and I was so excited. I was like, yeah, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be the best programmer. All right. First semester into the course, I wanted to kill myself because it was so tough. And I'm like, But I did it. I did it. And I graduated with a degree in software engineering. All right. And in my first job, I landed a job with a telco. All right. And one of my first few projects was to program smartphone apps. Now, during my time, we were like, smart what? Smartphones weren't invented yet. Okay, and I know some of you, that's hard to imagine that there was a life before smartphones. Right? No, they don't call it smartphones now, they just call it phones. But during that time, it was smartphones. Okay, let me not go off course. So I landed a really good job, right? With the telco coming in, I was like programming. But you know what, friends? I hated my life. I dragged my feet to work, not because programming is a horrible job. No, please don't get me wrong. My colleagues love their job. They can't wait to switch on the computer and type stuff on it. But because a couple of years ago, before I graduated, I received a calling from God. And that calling was a full-time calling, eventually. And that calling was very specific. Was to develop the lives of young people. So you see, friends, the calling that I got was to, quote-unquote, program people. And if you ask my colleagues in Next Gen, they'll be like, I think easier to program machines. That was my destiny, that was my calling. But here I was, stuck in this job, and I just couldn't. Day after day, it was a real struggle for me. So I quit the job, and I applied for a few other jobs, and I got like, you know, offers that came in from IT companies, IT-related jobs that would pay a lot, all right? But the question that I had to constantly ask myself was this: God, is accepting this job in obedience or disobedience to your calling for my life? Is this in obedience or disobedience to my destiny that you set for me? And then one day, you know, to cut a really long story short, I got this offer from a university, and they're like, hey, Terry, we would like to hire you to be one of our student development counselors. And I'm like, I looked at him and I said, you want to hire me? And he's like, yeah. And I said, you do know I have a degree in software engineering and not psychology, right? And he's like, yeah, but you know what? There's something that tells me that you will make a great counselor, that you will make a great student development person. So if you're willing to work hard, I'm willing to invest in you. And the rest was history. For 8 years, I was a counselor listening to students' problems. But I loved it. I loved every single minute of it. For 8 years, I didn't drag my feet to work. Actually, for the past 4 years or so, I don't drag my feet to work. I love it, yeah. Just slip that in there, you know? I loved it. Whatever decision you make, whatever boundaries you make, the question ask yourself is this: is this in obedience or disobedience to God? Okay? All right, let me move on. 12 more minutes. Next one is accountability. Now, what is accountability? Accountability is a willingness to be accountable for your actions with someone other than yourself. Now, let me tell you the difference between accountability and informability. All right, now I work in NextGen, okay? So myself and my colleague, Sarah, we lead NextGen together, okay? And it's a ministry for the young people, for the teenagers, for the campus students. And can I tell you that teaching young people how to be accountable has been hair-pulling, nerve-wracking, but so rewarding at the same time. Now, here is informability. One of my young people comes up to me and says, Terry, by the way, I like the girl. We are together. Okay. Oh, and by the way, we've been going out for 3 months already. Oh, okay. And then? Oh, and we just broke up yesterday. Huh? He's informing me of his decisions that he's made already. But accountability is when you go to someone even before you make a decision. You go to somebody that you trust to say, hey, what do you think? Pastor Chris, what do you think if I marry Rose? He said, yeah, can. To be willing to be accountable for your actions with somebody other than yourself. Now we find the importance of this that in the book of Hebrews, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why we should be accountable to someone? Because accountability spurs each other on towards your destiny. I will not be standing here today if not for the people that I'm accountable to all my life. They would tell me, Terry, you are going off course. Of course, some of my accountability leaders would use even stronger words. Please don't be an idiot. You know, like, come on, Terry, can't you see, that you are heading down the wrong path? Come on, Terry. Accountability is essential if we are to reach our destiny. And I'll say this with boldness today, that we need accountability. Each and every single one of us, regardless of our age, we need accountability if we are to reach our destiny that God has promised for us. Now then you may ask this question, Terry, why do I need to be accountable to someone else? I'm quite a wise man. I'm accountable to myself. Well, here's the thing. I don't think there's a single human being on this earth that can find his or her own blind spots. It's called blind spots for a reason. It's blind to yourself. That's why you need somebody else to say, hey, what are you doing? Come on. Also, another reason why we need to be accountable to somebody else is because, friends, our actions, our decisions, the consequence of our actions, the consequences of our actions and decisions do not just affect our own lives, but it will affect the people around us. That's why we need to be accountable to someone else. If you think for one moment that your actions only affect you and yourself, I pray today that God will reveal something in your heart. Because the consequences of your actions will affect your family members, will affect your friends, will affect your colleagues. It will affect your people around you. That's why we need to be accountable to someone. So once we've established accountability, the question that we need to ask ourselves is this: how does this decision affect the people around me? By choosing this job, by choosing to take this job, how will it affect my family? How will it affect my friends that are around me? I'm just going to move on to the third point right now, and it's in the case of cause and effect. Now, I We find this that in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, in verse 19, and we just read this just now, as God says, "This day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses." And what this basically means is this: God is saying, nature will judge against us. There is a cause and effect to everything that we do. There are natural outcomes to our actions. Now, friends, we have the freedom to make choices. We know that. We have the freedom and, you know, options to make choices in our lives. But can I just say this, and please forgive me if you're offended, but we are not free of its consequences. We have the privilege of choice, but we do not have the but we cannot run away from its consequences. I say this with love. And I say this because I'm somebody who's made a lot of wrong choices as well. Nature will judge against us. There is a cause and effect to our decisions. Now, let me assure you of one thing. If you think that, oh my gosh, why I come to church this morning, Terry talk about all this, I'm going to go back feeling so miserable. Can I assure you, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, in DUMC right now, God's goal for our lives is freedom. Come on, somebody say amen to that. God's goal for our lives is life and prosperity, is a reconciliation with Him, for us to reach our destiny. That is His goal for our lives. But friends, can I just say this? If we continue to choose bondage, if we continue to choose death and destruction, nature will let us get there. I just talked about Paul Gascoigne. Choices after choices, wrong choices that caused him down the road to, quote-unquote, death and destruction. Now, in case you think that all this is doom and gloom, and why I say that God's ultimate goal for our lives is freedom, is because in the scripture that we read just now, I don't have it up there, but let me just read it out to you. I think this is one of my favorite portions of Deuteronomy 30. In chapter 3 to 5, it says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where He scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors, even if you've been banished." Can I just say, in context, during that period of time, banishment was the severest punishment for anyone. You are banished from your culture. You're banished from this land. You are no longer welcome here. But God says, if you turn your heart and you love Him again, if you obey His commands, He will welcome you back no matter how far you've run. Come on, come on. Are we excited about that promise? How can we not be excited to know that a God, you know, His goal for our lives is that freedom? He doesn't want to see us go down the path of death and destruction. The question that we ask ourselves this today in regards to cause and effect is this: is will this decision that I make ultimately lead me to freedom or bondage? Okay. Let's recap the three questions, all right? So once we've established lordship over our lives, if you've established that Jesus is sitting on the throne of your life, the first question we ask is this in obedience or disobedience to God? The second question is, how does this affect the people around me? And the third question, will this ultimately lead me to freedom and bondage? All right, so now we have the three questions, and you're asking, you know, hey, Terry, so how do I apply this? All right, here are some examples, okay? Let me give you some examples here today. Do I go for a party tonight? Well, of course, most people don't go partying on Sunday night. But okay, do I go to a party next Saturday night? First question that he asks is this: is this in obedience or disobedience to God? Is going to this party in obedience to what God has destined for my life? Is the schedule or what we do it, schedule pull up? You know, if what the stuff that we do in this party, is it going to cause disobedience to God or not? Second thing, how is going to this party affecting the people around me? Will I be doing stuff in this party that will affect the people around me in a negative manner? Okay? All right, you guys got this? Now, will going to this party ultimately lead me to freedom or bondage? Will doing stuff in this party lead me to freedom or bondage? Now, I'm sorry if I've messed up some of your plans for next week. But that's how we can apply it in this context. Okay, let's give another example. In relationships, all of us here, you know, we like to talk about relationships, at least the next geners. They always kind of talk about relationships, one. Always, yeah. They're not here today, so I cannot look at them. But let me give my own example. Before I got together with my now wife, Rose, I had to ask this question: God, will going out with her be obedience to what you've called me to do? Now, I mentioned I had this calling to be a full-time worker, and it was important for me that my future partner would be able to accept that and would be able to support that. Now, of course, my wife was a pastor before. She was a full-time worker before. So, like, I think to me, yeah, there wasn't a big issue, but I still had to ask God, is this what you want for my life? Is this woman the one that you want me to marry, that you want me to go out with? And I had to ask that question. Second question: how does going out with Rose affect the people around me? What will my family members think? What will my closest friends think? Will going out with Rose draw me away from my family and draw me away from my friends? Or will it solidify the relationship that I have with them already? I was very accountable to the people around me. I remember speaking to a pastor over here before I actually went to the house to talk to Rose's parents. And I'm like, what do you think about, you know? And he's like, yeah, okay, good. Yeah, good, go for it. I prayed about it, go for it. You know, and I'm happy and excited for you. And I remember I needed to do that. I needed to do that even before I made a decision, because it's so important. And thirdly, of course, will this ultimately lead me to freedom or bondage? Now, friends, you may be thinking, oh, do I just ask these questions at the beginning of my relationship? No. I continually ask myself these questions. Even we've just been married last year, and I need to ask myself questions on my decisions in life. How will it affect then my family? Will the consequences of my actions lead this family to freedom or bondage? These questions should be applied continuously throughout your relationship, throughout your marriage. Another example, because my time is up. Just one more example, and I promise to close so that you can stop listening to me. Choice of friends, choice of people that we hang around with. Now, I like addressing this issue because what I love about DUMC is that we encourage community. We encourage you to join a cell group or to, you know, join a ministry and be part of a community. Why? Because it's so important, right? But I do understand in the area of the secular world, outside, do I then hang out with this bunch of people? All right, let me give you a clear example, because the best example I can give is of myself, all right? Now, when I was in university and when I was a top student in my programming, no, that was a lie, there was this bunch of guys in my class. Where, you know, if you go to university, I think in every generation, right, in every class, there's always a bunch of students, right, that they have no idea why they're there. Man. Like, their mom and dad, like, force them to go on, you know? Hi, Gabe. So in my class, there was this bunch of guys that were there, all right? And because we stayed in a hostel, now I went to study in Nilai. So Nilai at that time was as good as living overseas, okay? Absolutely nothing there. Tada Nilai one. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. That's my alumni, man, after they retract my degree. So, let me get back on course. Okay, so I studied there, and there was this bunch of boys that all they did every night in their hostel was either party or play computer games. And there's this game called, let's not go into that. They'll play computer games, and they'll play card games, and they'll gamble, and like gamble the night away, and then the next morning go for 8 a.m. class and sleep in the class. I'm like, why you bother going for class? Just sleep in your bed. But there was this bunch of people there. But you know, every single time when I saw them, I felt God say, you need to reach out to this one guy. His name is Kelvin, by the way. You need to reach out to him. And I'm like, no lah, God, because I'm such a model student. I want to finish my assignments and hand it up 2 weeks in advance, you know. I mean, 2 weeks earlier than the deadline, because, yeah, again, a lie. I was like, no lah, God, I'm really not into this. God, because no. All they do is drink and play games and all that, God, I'm not into it. But every single time I saw them, God be like, you need to reach out to this Kelvin guy. You need to reach out to him. So I would be like, oh my gosh, what do I do now? And there was one day in class, I went in, and you know like how sometimes when God nudges you, like it's almost, you almost feel it physically, like, oh, you need to do something, right? And I was like, God, okay, God, what do I do now? What do I do? Do I just go out to him and say, what's up? What do I do, God, what do I do? Because that would be weird, right? He'd be like, what do you want? So I was just sitting there, and after the class, he came towards me. And I was like, Jialat, gone. Gone. God, is this really what you want? And like, gone, like, what do I do? Right? So he came up to me and I was like, oi. Because you know that's how cool people say hi, right? Oi. I was like, hey, what's up, Kelvin? And he went, tonight you free or not? I said, why? Come my room party, ah. I felt at that time, right, it was like God saying to me, look, I've told you how many times, go and talk to him. So now I've brought him to you. You better do something about it, lah. Now, God sometimes sounds like that in my head. I don't know about you, he may sound English in your head, but to me, he sounds Malaysian. So I was like, okay. And I looked at him, I said, sure, what time? 12 a.m. I'm like, what? So he said, okay, yeah, sure. You know, and after I said yes, I went back and I called my youth pastor at that time. And I was like, hey, and I explained everything to him. And I'm like, how? And my youth pastor's like, what's the Lord saying? The Lord saying go. Then he's like, go lah. Why you call me? Just go lah, be obedient. And I'm like, okay, I just thought to be accountable, ma, because I'm a model student. So, okay, I went that night, all right, and to cut a really long story short, they were doing a whole lot of, like, rubbish. They were, you know, drinking, and in our dorms, got no aircon, so it was hot. The fan is, like, as old as the university, you know. So they were eating, consuming stuff that I never knew could be consumed. And I had to continuously make that decision. No, I'm not going to, you know, drink or eat the stuff or smoke or whatever, because that's going to lead me to bondage. But I knew that I had to be obedient to God to reach out to these guys. Now, we did that for a couple of nights, and I was tired like mad. Next day in the class, I'm like... But one day, as we were having lunch, this Kelvin guy comes up to me and we're having, because now we are buddies, right? We're homies. He sits down and he's like, hey, I want to ask you, why every weekend you go back on? Huh? And I said, simple. I said, because got church. And, you know, I serve in church because I want to serve my God. Actually, I told him that, but actually in my head, I want to go back and give laundry to my mom to wash, ma. But that wouldn't sound so holy, lah, you know? He'll be like, oh, yeah, you mommy's boy. My mom's not here today, by the way. So I told him, I said, I go to church. And he's like, why every week so diligent go back to church? I said, because I believe in the God that I serve. And he's like, Then I thought, okay, what's he going to say? He didn't say anything until much later, and he was like, hey, you going back to church this weekend? Yeah? Can I come? What? You know, I told him, I said, yeah, sure, but you know, church is not a party, right? Although it's like a Jesus party, but it's not a party, right? You know, like, you know, sit down, you listen to the sermon, he's like, yeah, okay. Now, I was reminded yesterday that I didn't finish this story, so I'll finish it today. Now, this boy came to church once, and he's actually from Sabah, Sarawak, and he never came back to my church, all right? And all throughout the semester, all throughout our degree life. But from what I hear today, and, you know, we just had a reunion a couple of weeks ago with some friends in university at Kana Kari House, all right? And he's a changed man. His life had turned around. I asked him, do you go to church? And he's like, yes, but not because I'm a Christian yet. I'm like, oh, then why you go to church? Because I married a Christian girl. And I say, okay, why do you marry a Christian girl? He said, because Terry, you lah. I'm like, what do you mean you married a girl because of me? He's like, you lah, because I saw that you were different. And I want my kids to grow up with somebody, with a mother that's able to teach them all these values. I was like, wow, what a changed man. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't do all those nonsense anymore. In fact, he started his own business and he's doing really well. Friends, three questions that we ask ourselves today. Is this in obedience to God or not? Does this affect the people around me? And will it ultimately lead us to freedom or bondage? I want to draw us back today to the big idea. God's ultimate goal for each and every one of us here this morning, friends, is freedom, is life, is prosperity. And we again, I just want to say, it's not a material prosperity. It's to move forward towards our destiny. And that's His goal for our lives. So make that commitment today. And that's my challenge to all of us here this morning. Can we make that commitment to say, God, I choose life. And God, after I choose life, Lord, I make the decision to set boundaries that will lead me to life. You know, in the last verse of chapter 30, we just read it just now as, you know, this day I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. But I like how he ends that chapter. He says, now choose life. That's not a question anymore. It's a command. Now choose life. Why? So that you and your children may live. The decisions that you make today don't just affect you, they affect the generations after. Man, that's a scary thought. The decisions that I make today affect my daughter. And although before us today there's a choice, life and death, life and prosperity or death and destruction, God is saying, God is challenging us here today, friends, make that commitment. Choose life. Now choose life. So can I invite all of us just to stand up? We're going to end with a time of worship. And I would like to challenge us here today to make a commitment. And the first challenge is this. If you're here and if you're saying, I want to make a commitment to God, that God, before this, I've been sitting on the throne of my life, but God, today I want to commit and say, God, I want you on the throne of my life. God, I've been through disasters and I don't want to go down there anymore. God, will you come and sit on the throne of my life? And that's the first challenge. The second challenge is this. God, I'll commit to accountability. Lord, I'm not comfortable and I've not done this before, but Lord, I want to commit to this. I want to commit to a community that I can be accountable to. If you're not part of a cell group, would you make that commitment today? I want to be part of a cell group that I can do community and do life with. Because God, I see the importance of accountability. And the third challenge is this. If you are here, I want to challenge you to commit to freedom, not bondage. To commit to the road towards freedom. And if you are here and if you are addicted to a substance or a website or certain kind of movies, can I challenge this today, church? If you are here and that's you, commit to freedom, because that's God's goal for your life. So even as we sing this song, would you speak to God today? Would you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to your heart right now? And if you want to commit to God, you want to commit to put God on the throne of your life, if you want to commit to accountability, and if you want to commit to freedom, church, can I challenge you to step up? And our pastors and leaders will pray for you, will help you make that commitment to come on.